And today we focus on number six. Someone say the Holy Ghost. If you're here and you've never heard anything about the Holy Ghost, once more, I direct you to the first lock of consecration that this church stands on, and that is the Word of God. Anything and everything we base our belief on or make a declaration on, it must come from the Word of God. We're not here to build man's religion or our opinions. We want to make sure that we are yielding and surrendered to what God has intended for us to live. And so the Bible talks about the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit. You'll see those words interchangeable throughout Scripture. But what that is talking about, it is the very presence of God that is at work on this world right now. But not just at work in this world, but ultimately the purpose is to be at work within our hearts, in our lives. God doesn't just want to be walking around looking at you. God wants to live inside of your heart. When we talk about baptism of the Holy Ghost, we don't just believe that you should feel the Spirit. We believe that you must be filled with the Spirit. And if you like what you feel in this place today, I want you to know God wants to take it a step further. He wants you to taste and see that the Lord, He is good. Someone say amen. We're going to go through a number of scriptures. I'm going to try to hurry. I'm aware of the time, and I'm going to try to get us out here at a reasonable hour. We'll be done before midnight, I promise you, hopefully. Isaiah 28:11, verse 11 and 12 of Isaiah 28. We're going to start off reading this, and this is a prophecy. This was a prediction from God before it ever occurred. This was hundreds of years before. It was over 500 years before the time of Jesus Christ. And so the Bible says God spoke through the prophet Isaiah and told him, "For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people." If you're wondering what stammering lips mean, I don't know if you've ever been cold in South Dakota before. Anyone ever been cold in South Dakota? You stand outside and it's like your jaw's clattering. That's what stammering lips mean. Those lips are moving at a different rate than what you are accustomed to. With stammering lips and another tongue or language, not that you get a second tongue deposited or third tongue and now you're like a five-tongue individual. It says another language will he speak to this people. How many would like God to talk to him or her? How many would like God to talk to you today? The Bible says God will talk to his people through another language. A stammering lip and another tongue will God speak to his people. And so if you are interested in hearing from God or God speaking to you, you're definitely going to want to pay attention here today. In verse 12, it says, "To whom he said, this is the rest." This stammering lip, this other tongue, this new language, God chose it to be the rest. Someone say the rest. Where God causes the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing. If you've ever felt like you got no strength in you, you got no energy in you, you're absolutely depleted, you don't know if you can wake up to another day, you want to pay a close attention to what God's word is declaring. God says, "I want to talk to you," and it will be signaled through a stammering lip and another tongue. I will speak to this people. And God says, as strange as that sounds, right now you're thinking like, that is the craziest thing I ever did hear in church. Before you write it off as something cultic, freakish, crazy, abnormal, whatever you want to state about it, the Bible says God chose this. He says, this is the rest. If you are living with unrest right now, if you're living and you can't even put your head down without some sort of medication to cause you to go to sleep, if you're lying there every day just contemplating what the future holds, and fear has you hostage, and fear's got you in a headlock, the Bible says this method, this mode that we are talking about today, God chose it to be the rest, and God chose it to be the refreshing. So don't make the mistake at the latter part of verse 12. They would not hear. How many times people maybe have heard about the Holy Ghost, being baptized with the Holy Ghost, speaking in tongues, and write it off as something dismal, something illegitimate, something, you know, that is man-made, something that's merely gibberish, something that is insignificant or irrelevant. You fall into the category of them that will not hear. Don't plug your ears to what God is speaking, to what God is saying, and what God has chosen as the vehicle for rest to cause the weary to rest. In fact, if you think that's just an Old Testament thing, let's fast forward to 1 Corinthians 14, 21 through 25. This is the New Testament, and this is the church, and this is after the day of Pentecost. This is a church that's been established long after the day of Pentecost, because some people say that tongues has ceased or has desist. It's no longer active. But Paul says this is not just an Old Testament prophecy we ponder, and this is not just something on Pentecost that we ponder. It says, God spoke in his law, verse 21, with people of other tongues or languages and other lips will I speak unto this people. And so he quotes this verse we just opened up with. He says, God is still doing this, but don't make the mistake that all will not hear me, says the Lord. People that write this off are writing off God's message for people to hear. Look at verse 22. It says tongues, or this speaking in tongues, this receiving the Holy Ghost, is for a sign. God is trying to signal your attention. God is trying to show something through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And it's not to them that believe, because if you believe, it already comes with it. It's part of a believer's life. It's part of what a believer exhibits. We'll get to that in just a moment. But see, tongues, God chose speaking in tongues as a sign for them that believe not. For those who don't believe in the baptism of the Spirit, for those who don't believe in the power of Pentecost, God says, this is the mode I am choosing to signal to you that this is still real and that it's for you, and it will be the signal to you when you've experienced it. For when you experience it, you're not going to question whether or not it happened. You're going to know that you know that you know it occurred. And so we go on reading here. It says this in verse 23. If you come to a church and all the church does, the entire service, is speak with tongues, and you come in as a guest, a visitor, you're going to say, man, these people are ignorant. They're nuts. They're mad. That's what he says in verse 23. The Apostle Paul already knows what people think about it. He knows people think it's crazy. But see, Paul's not ashamed of what God chose, but he is aware of what people think of what God chose. And so he says, look, church, when you have a service and you're together and you're praying and you're together and you're worshiping, people, if they come in there and the whole service is just nothing but people speaking in tongues, then they're going to think you're absolutely crazy. Verse 24, but if all prophesy or anointed speaking, inspired speaking. Prophecy is not just foretelling something to happen, but forthtelling what's going on in the spirit. What I'm doing right now is I am prophesying. I am preaching under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. And so when there is preaching going on, it says, there comes in one that believes not, or one that is unlearned. When he comes in and begins to get instruction and understanding of what's happening in the church and the baptism of the Holy Ghost, that guest, that visitor that is on site there, the Bible says he becomes convinced of it and he is judged of it. He believes it. He embraces it. He takes it and says, man, I've heard about this, and I've had thoughts about this, or I've never heard about this, but I'm in this service right now, and it's irrefutable and it's undeniable what I am exposed to and what I am feeling. I may not understand it all, but that inspiration of the spoken word right now about what is in this room, it's doing something to my heart. Look at verse 25. And in that setting, God begins to show the secrets of your heart, and they are made manifest, and you can't help but fall down and begin to worship God. And you begin to report that God is in this place. If you're here today and you have not an ever-loving clue about what Pentecost is all about, what church is all about, or if you've never been in a church setting like this, I promise you, everybody has that first time moment. When my mom got out of prison, she went to prison for attempted manslaughter. She was in a gang. My mom and dad were a wreck. They knew nothing about this. My mom was a Catholic. My dad was a Baptist. And if you know anything about those, and I'm not religion bashing, don't misunderstand me, but Baptists don't believe in speaking in tongues. And then you got the Catholics that, you know, church is just a little different than what we're used to right in this place right now. It's different, okay? And my mom was invited to a church service like this, knew nothing about it. But when she came into that place, she felt something she never felt before. Yes, she thought these people might be nuts, they might be crazy, but there was something tugging at her heart. And she was holding onto that chair in front of her for dear life. But finally, she let go and she let God. And God filled my family with the Holy Ghost. My mom, my dad, they were set free from weed. They were set free from cocaine. They were set free from the lifestyle they were living. I'm telling you right now, there is a God in heaven, but he desires not just to sit on the throne in heaven. He wants to reside in your heart, and he wants to give you the power to overcome whatever you're up against today. You're going to have to pardon me for a moment. I'm a little excited because I know where I was and I know what I was addicted to, but I was set free by the power of the Holy Ghost. Look what Jesus said in the beginning of his ministry in John chapter 3, verses 3 through 8. Jesus says, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus is questioning, saying, what do you mean born again? I can't go back into my mom's tummy. And so in verse 5, Jesus begins to expound or explain what it means to be born again. You may be familiar with that term, but you better make sure you're familiar with the definition of that term from Jesus Christ. Because Christianity has a definition for born again, but I want Jesus to define what it means to be born again. And so Jesus explains to Nicodemus in verse 5, unless a man is born of water, that is baptism, in Jesus' name, like we talked about the other week, and unless a man is born of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And so it's very important to realize this Spirit baptism is something that we want to have to enter into the kingdom of God, to see the kingdom and to walk in the kingdom. I don't know about you, but I want to make sure the moment I breathe my last breath that I step onto the correct side or the desirable side of eternity. I don't want to end up in a place in eternal separation and torment away from God. I want to walk in the heavenlies with Jesus Christ. And so it goes on here. And he says, look, that which is flesh is flesh. That which is spirit is spirit, in verse 6. In verse 7, he says, look, don't marvel at this concept about being born again. Don't be like puzzled and be like, well, that's stupid. That's ridiculous. I'll never get that. That's just dumb. Jesus says, it's not that difficult to understand. Here's why Jesus uses illustrations, and he gives this illustration in verse 8. He says, what I mean, or what I can help you understand is about the Holy Spirit baptism is this in verse 8. The wind blows where it will. You can't see the wind, but he says you can hear the sound of the wind. If you lived in South Dakota more than 1 second, you know it's windy here. It don't take very long to realize, man, this place, just wind is nonstop. There's not a tree in sight, and it just pounds us and pounds us and pounds us. Just like today, it's just like a constant 20-mile-an-hour wind that is coming at us. And so I cannot see the wind. You cannot see the wind. But how do you know the wind? There's two ways. You can see the effects of the wind, and you can hear the sound of the wind. You can see something. When you see those trees and those branches, you could be in your car and not feel it, but from the outside and you in your enclosed environment, you've lived in your bubble so long, but you can see from the distance the trees moving, and you can realize something is moving that, something is pushing that, something is driving that, something is affecting that. I want you to know, those that are a part of this church, that's how your life should be. People on the outside should see something that is moving your life and pushing your life and propelling you. It's putting you in in a direction unlike others that are shielded or outside of that environment. But God, let this community be exposed to the wind that blows in my life. Let this community be exposed to the spirit that is still moving today. But see, here's what happens. When you step outdoors, it's just like those trees. You can begin to feel that wind. And the best thing you can do, don't resist the wind. Go with the wind. Don't fight the stammering lips. Don't fight the other tongue. Don't try to be so rigid and stoic and protected and guarded. I know that's how we survive in the world, but that's not how you survive in Jesus. Don't shield yourself from Jesus. Don't put your guard up with Jesus, but just trust him and put your hands up like those branches outside that are moving. Just go ahead and let the spirit move you. Go ahead and let the wind kind of just move you around and let the moving of God's presence baptize you. Someone say, praise the Lord. And so Jesus started his ministry in John 3 talking about it. In John 7, in the middle of his ministry, he begins to expound some more about the Holy Spirit. Verse 37 through 39, Jesus says, in the last day, the great day of the feast, he stood up and he says, look, if you're here and you're thirsty, this world is not quenching your thirst. Jesus says, I'm inviting you. I'm inviting you to be a part of this. Go ahead and taste what I'm offering you. Taste what I can give you. And if you believe on me, someone say believe. If you believe on me, as the scripture has said, he's pulling out from that Old Testament prophecy about what God promised about the Spirit. And he says, just like the scripture has said, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. God wants there to be a fountain springing up from within you. And you can say, well, what is he talking about? Look at verse 39. The Bible expounds and says, this river that you can drink of and that can flow in your life is none other than this. It is the Spirit. And they that believe, someone say believe. If you believe on Jesus, look at this. I want you to pay attention. Jesus said you should receive this. This is what should happen in your life. There's some people that believe, but it don't happen. It's supposed to happen, but they keep it from happening. Don't keep this from happening. They that believe on him should receive. What should they receive? The Holy Ghost. But at this moment, it was not yet given because Jesus Christ had not yet been glorified, meaning Jesus had to die for our sins. Jesus had to be buried in a grave, and Jesus had to rise on the third day. This is how powerful the Holy Ghost is. Look, people were healed in the Old Testament, and people had this presence of God move upon them in the Old Testament, but no one has ever had the Spirit of God live inside of them until Jesus died, buried, and rose again. That's how powerful and how much of an effort God put into this process, saying, look, my presence is so awesome, my presence is so pure and so holy that man that has sin in his life cannot let my presence abide in them. But I'm going to come down to this earth and I'm going to show them I love them and I'm going to teach them and I'm going to die for their sins. But I'm going to get back up out of that grave, and that same power that got me out of my grave is the same power that's going to pull them out of the grave. You may feel like you're, you know, down in the dump right now. You may feel like you're on your pathway to die, but listen to me. The power of the Holy Ghost can pull you out of your grave. The power of the Holy Ghost can raise you up to life again. I wonder if there's somebody here that knows that to be true, and you can just lift your hand for a moment and you can lift up your voice for a moment. In the name of Jesus, I thank you, God. Lord, I should not be alive today. I should not be here today. But by the power of the Holy Ghost, you picked me up out of my pit. God, you picked me up out of my grave. And I thank you, Jesus. Someone say, thank you, Jesus. Amen. Again, you wonder why I'm excited. It's because I know what the Holy Ghost has done for me. And I know what the Holy Ghost has done for people in this church. I thank God just a moment ago, some of you were just giving a quick testimony of your appreciation to the things that my wife and I have done to serve you in this church. But listen to me. The power in the people's lives here that help them to overcome is not by my might and it's not by my power. It is by his Spirit. In Mark chapter 16, this is after Jesus rose from the dead, verses 15 16 through 17. Look what Jesus said. Go to all the world, even Watertown, South Dakota, and preach the gospel to everyone that's alive. In verse 16, it says, he that believeth. Someone say, believe. The person that believes and is baptized shall be saved. We taught about that last week or the other week. And he that believeth not shall be damned. But these signs, that word seems familiar, doesn't it? These signs are supposed to follow them that believe. In my name, they'll cast out devils. That darkness that's in your life right now that you want out, if you would believe on Jesus and begin to call out to him and cry out to him, those devils can come out of your life. Those demons can come out of your life. That darkness can come out of your life. That addiction can come out of your life. It's the power of Jesus. But check this out. He says, they shall speak with new tongues. Who will speak with new tongues? Jesus said, those that believe. Tongues are for a sign, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14. We read it earlier today. In verse 22, tongues are for a sign for them, not that believe not. Or not for them that believe, but for them that believe not. See, you don't have to believe in this tongue thing. If you, it's because you've already experienced it. You're persuaded of it. So God uses the baptism of the Holy Ghost to signal to someone. And we know whether where someone stands as a believer or an unbeliever or at what stage of their belief they're at. But when you take your life as a believer and you say, God, I don't want to just pick and choose parts of the Bible in my life. I want this to be all encompassing. I want everything you have to offer me in Jesus' name. We read in Acts chapter 1, verse 3 through 5, the Bible says this, that Jesus was speaking of before he ascended into heaven after he rose from the dead. And the Bible says he spoke to them concerning, pertaining to the things of the kingdom of God. And in verse 4, he said to them, depart and go to Jerusalem. Don't leave Jerusalem. Stay at Jerusalem and wait for the promise. God has a promise for everybody here today. And Jesus defines what that promise is in verse 5. He says, look, John baptized with water, but I am about to baptize you with the Holy Ghost very soon. And in chapter 2, in verse 1 through 4, we read of this occasion where the Bible says the day of Pentecost was come. This Jewish celebration, Pentecost, that's where we get the term Pentecostal. We believe what happened on this day. The Bible says they were all in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven, a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. It sounds like John 3:8 to me, where Jesus says, so is everyone that's born of the Spirit. The wind blows and you hear the sound of it. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. And Jesus here, as he speaks in John 3:8, we see that to come to pass in Acts chapter 2 and verse 2, where people are about to be born of the Spirit. There is the wind of God's Spirit moving in that place. And they begin to hear the sound of a rushing mighty wind. But that sound, for everyone that was not obstinate, everyone that was not resistant, everyone that was submitted, the people that didn't fight it, but the people that were submitted, that sound went from a rushing mighty wind to another tongue. It went to another language. Don't just sit here and feel the wind, but not yield to the wind. I promise you right now, if you would just open yourself up to the moving of God's Spirit in your life, there's a new sound. There's a transformation in your life, and it goes from a feeling into a flow. It's a river that flows, and you begin to have the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Would you clap your hands to the Lord? We read here in verse 3 that cloven tongues like as a fire sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. What was the signal to these people being filled with the Holy Ghost? What was the sign? They began to speak with other tongues or languages as the Spirit gave them the utterance or enabled them or gave them that ability. You could say, I want to address just a couple things. I'm going to hurry up here. There are beliefs about what we're talking about today. Some people think that speaking in tongues does not exist anymore, that it ceased back in the days of the apostles. But I'm here to let you know today, it's still going on all across this world, not just in Watertown, South Dakota, but millions and millions upon millions of people across this world profess that God is filled them with the Holy Ghost speaking in other tongues. And it's not merely some gibberish that we are just kind of get this alter consciousness and all of a sudden we're just kind of, you know, we're beginning to just ramble. The Bible says this in verse 5 and 6. Look at this, Acts 2. There's devout Jews all over from every nation at this location. In verse 6, when people begin to hear people speaking in tongues, the people came and checked it out and they said this, they heard every man speak in his own language. And they were amazed. They were marveled. And they said one to another, how are these people speaking our language? They're not from our country. And it says in verse 8, we hear every man in our own tongue, our own language where we were born from. And it begins to give the list of nations that were there. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, dwellers in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, and Egypt, parts of Libya, Cyrene, strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. It says they heard them speak in their own tongues. And you know what they heard them? It defaces or it basically shuts down the theory or the thought that speaking in tongues, one, is gibberish, because the Bible says they understood what they were saying. They understood those people speaking their language. The other debunking of a myth or a belief about speaking in tongues is that it's of the devil, that it's not of the devil. For the Bible says they heard that language speak the wonderful works of God. Trust me right now, the devil is not worshiping Jesus, is not praising Jesus, is not complimenting Jesus. So when somebody begins to try to rub out and just begin to mock and make fun of speaking in tongues as if it's something that's gibberish or it's something that is of the devil, that flies in the face of Scripture. The Scripture says it was an intelligible language that was understood. And the Scripture says that they were speaking the wonderful works of God. When somebody is truly filled with the Holy Ghost, they are under the inspiration of God and they're singing praises to God. Someone say amen. And so the Bible says this in verse 12, that people were amazed. And so there's some people think this is incredible, but it says there's some people that are going to doubt what's going on. And some people are going to inquire, what is this about? In verse 13, there's going to be some people that mock and they're going to insinuate or they're going to assume that we're drunk or outside of our mind. But I want you to know I am in complete control of my thoughts right now. I'm in my right state of mind, whether you believe that or not. I can choose to be here. I can be somewhere else. I can be doing something else. I could be wasted right now. I could be high right now. I could be on the run right now. I could do whatever I want. But I'm telling you, when I have tasted of the rivers of living water, it makes everything else pale in comparison. There's nothing else in this life that I seek after. God set me free from alcohol. God set me free from the party scene. I'm telling you, there is nothing like the river of life. There's nothing like the power of the Holy Ghost. The next thing I want to address, I'm going to hurry up. It's 2:53. I'm conscious of time. Acts chapter 8 verse 5. I don't have time to read all these scriptures, so I'm just going to move through some of them fast. Is an occasion where Philip is preaching and he's preaching Jesus to these people. In verse 6, it says they hear and they see miracles that he's doing. In verse 7, it says unclean spirits come out of people. The Bible says many people that were sick, palsy, and lame, they were healed. Verse 8 says people had joy in that city. When we go down to verse 12, it says they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in Acts 8:12. And the Bible says they were even baptized. When you read Acts 8:14, they received the word of God. So you see in this city a mighty important thing taking place. There's people who believe in Jesus. There's people who are baptized in Jesus' name. And there's people that believe in the Bible. And there's people that have devils come out of them. And there's people that were sick and now are healed. They come and all of a sudden their sickness is taken away. There's an awesome moving of the Spirit taking place. And I want to address this issue that some people think, because I believe, therefore I have received the Spirit. Or because I believe the Bible means I have the Spirit. Or because I was baptized baptized in Jesus' name, I have the Spirit. Or because I had a miracle in my life means I have the Spirit. But listen, the Bible declares that they began to ask for the apostles to come down. Look at here in verse 14. It says they asked for Peter and John to come down. Why did they ask for Peter and John to come down? Because they needed to pray for them, that these people that were healed, these people that believed the Bible, these people that had devils come out of them, these people that were baptized, they still needed the Holy Ghost. Verse 16, it says, because the Holy Ghost had yet to fall upon any of them. They were only baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then in verse 17, they laid their hands on them and they began to pray for them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And verse 18, Simon saw them receive the Holy Ghost. As I mentioned earlier before, feeling the presence of God is different than being filled with the presence of God. Just like this bottle of water, I can pour it on my face and I feel it. I feel that water running down my face. But me doing this, the water is now inside of me. I'm filled with it. It's two different things. Feeling the water and being filled with the water. Feeling the Spirit and being filled with the Spirit. I promise you right now, if you think feeling the presence of God has been an amazing experience in your life, I don't doubt what you have experienced. I don't downplay your past, but I promise you there is an infilling of the Spirit of the Holy Ghost that can take place in your life today. And the power of the Holy Ghost is a wonderful experience. I taste and see that the Lord, it is good. I want you to know that the power of the Holy Ghost is for everyone here today. Can we lift our hands? Can we lift our voices together in the name of Jesus? In the name of Jesus, I'm going to hurry up to a close. In the name of Jesus, God, I invite you here right now. Pour out of your Spirit in this place today in Jesus' name. Acts 19, 1 through 6. I'm going to jump forward a little bit here. Acts chapter 19. Paul finds certain disciples in verse 1, and his first question to them in verse 2 is, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said, what are you talking about? I've never heard anything about this Holy Ghost. So he rewinds and asks them, how were you baptized? And they explained their baptism experience. And he says, oh, okay. Well, let's readdress baptism. So they rewinded and talked about that fifth lock of consecration that we talked about the other week. But the Bible says in verse 5, they were rebaptized in the name of Jesus. It's all right to be baptized again if you were baptized a non-biblical way. But verse 6 says this, Paul lays his hands on them. The Holy Ghost comes upon them and they speak with tongues. I ask you today, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? The Holy Ghost experience is a separate experience from your belief experience. God has called us to believe. God has called us to be baptized of water. God has called us to be baptized of Spirit. God has called us to be born again. The Holy Ghost is so amazing. Jesus said in Acts 1:8, you receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you today. If you're here and you've been rendered powerless, the Bible says, greater is he that is inside of you than he that is in this world. The power of the Holy Ghost can set you free here today. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. We must listen very carefully to the truth we have heard, or we may drift away from it. For the message of God delivered through angels has always stood firm, and every violation of the law, every act of disobedience is punished. So what makes us think we can escape if we ignore this great salvation that was first announced by the Lord Jesus himself and then delivered to us by those who heard him speak? And God confirmed the message by giving signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit whenever he chose. God wants to confirm this message to us today, that if you are here and you've never received the Holy Ghost, you can experience receiving the Holy Ghost today. God confirms this message by giving the signs. The Bible says, wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them which believe, but to them which believe not. And then when you are in this atmosphere, God will give you the sign as to when you transition from a non-believer to a believer by the sign of the Holy Ghost. Let's stand together. In Romans chapter 8, verse 8 says, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. There's nothing I can do in my flesh that would gain God's favor in such a way where he overlooks everything that he has presented to me to be born again and saved. I can give to charities. I can do a lot of volunteer work in this community. I could do a lot of nice things. But none of those things grant me access to being born of the Spirit. And me doing it, living a good life cannot please God. It says in verse 9, you're not in the flesh, but you're in the Spirit if the Spirit of God dwells in you. And if we have not the Spirit of Christ, we're none of his. But here's why we need the Spirit. We go on reading in verse 10 and 11. If Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead dwells inside of you, he that raised up Christ from the dead will quicken or make alive your physical, temporal body by his Spirit that dwells in you. The reason why we need the Holy Ghost is because the Holy Ghost is what takes us to heaven. I can't invent a jet plane to get there. I can't fund NASA enough to find a way to get there. I can't do it. But it's the Spirit of Almighty God that I have been filled with that is going to take this person right here to the heavenlies. The Holy Ghost is what takes us there. And I'm telling you, there's benefits. There's beliefs about the Holy Ghost, and there's benefits about the Holy Ghost. And the Bible says the greatest benefit of all is the fact that God can take something that is dead in sin and can make it alive and take it to heaven. God can take your imperfect life. You don't have to be perfect in this place right now. All you have to do is be surrendered to God and say, God, I know I'm not perfect. God, I know there's sin in my life. God, I know I mess up. I'm a liar. I'm a cheater. I'm a thief. I'm a whatever. You begin to just say, God, I know this and I'm tired of this. I don't want to be an addict anymore. I don't want to be a drunk anymore. God, I don't want to be angry anymore. I don't want to be depressed anymore. God, I'm sorry for these things, and I surrender to you, and I give them to you. God, forgive me. Lord, would you take this life of mine that is dead, and would you breathe the breath of life into it? Would you fill me with your Holy Spirit? And God will fill you with his presence, and that very presence can take you in your dead situation, and he can take you up into heavenly places. The Bible says in Romans 14:17 that in this walk of God, the kingdom of God, the heavens, is not meat and drink. It's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. God can give you joy that you have never had. In Romans 15:13, there's power. There is power in the Holy Ghost. If you're here today and you would like to experience the outpouring of the Holy Ghost in your life, we invite you to come forward right now. We would like to pray with you. We'd like to pray for you to receive the Holy Ghost. Is there anyone here today that wants God to do something in their life that you've never experienced before?